Do you have any army releases, new footage of its recent drone attacks on targets deep inside Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates? Iran's foreign minister says if Western parties to the 2015 deal take a realistic approach toward the Vienna talks, a good agreement will be within reach. And U.S. President Joe Biden continues to threaten Russia with a powerful response and more economic sanctions, even after Moscow withdraws some of its troops from the Ukraine border. Hello, everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. The Yemeni army has released footage showcasing its advanced drone technology and capabilities. Video includes footage of drones used in the Yemeni army's latest attacks against targets deep inside Saudi Arabia and its ally, the United Arab Emirates. Saudi-led coalition has in recent weeks intensified attacks on Yemen, targeting civilian infrastructure, including telecom stations across the war-ravaged nation. The Yemeni army, in turn, has ramped up cross-border retaliatory strikes. Sana'a says it will continue the operations until the aggressors end the war and lift the blockade on Yemen. Tehran calls on Western parties to the 2015 deal to take a realistic approach toward the Vienna talks. Iran's foreign minister said in that case, a good deal will be within reach. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remarks in a tweet following a phone call with his British counterpart, Elizabeth Truss. This as Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA are engaged in intensive negotiations in Vienna to restore the agreement left in limbo following Washington's 2018 withdrawal. Iran's top security official has, however, warned that proven U.S. noncompliance is the most significant threat to any accord. Ali Shamkhani says verifiable removal of sanctions and guarantees, two main demands set out by Iran, are an integral part of a good agreement. Iran has also repeatedly dismissed any outside interference in the Vienna talks between JCPOA signatories. Iranian ambassador to the UN has reiterated his country's strong commitment and support for UN peacekeeping operations. Majid Taqir Avanchi says Iran stands ready to increase contribution to peacekeeping missions logistically and militarily with troops, military observers, police, and civilians. He made the remarks in an address to the UN Special Committee on Peacekeeping Operations. Envoy stressed peacekeeping missions should secure the consent of involved parties, avoid the use of force except in self-defense, and maintain impartiality. Taqir Avanchi also urged respect for the principles of sovereign equality, political independence, and territorial integrity of all states. He warned against military intervention by the UN or any foreign forces under the pretext of protecting civilians. The UN currently leads 12 peacekeeping operations worldwide in Europe, Africa, and Asia. Russia announces a partial drawdown of troops near the border with Ukraine in an apparent move to de-escalate simmering tensions there. The U.S. president, however, is not satisfied with that announcement.
That would be good, but we have not yet verified that. We have not yet verified the Russian military units are returning to their home bases. Indeed, our analysts indicate that they remain very much in a threatening position. And the fact remains, right now, Russia has more than 150,000 troops encircling Ukraine and Belarus and along Ukraine's border. An invasion remains distinctly possible.
Biden says the West will respond to possible Russian invasion of Ukraine with military and economic measures, including shutting down the Nord Stream 2 project for good. That's a vital pipeline that'll transfer Russian gas to Germany once it's operational. The U.S. president says NATO does not have missiles in Ukraine, nor does it plan on putting them there. Meanwhile, White House says Washington could impose sanctions on Moscow even if there is no invasion. Now, the statement comes as the majority of Senate Republicans have introduced a measure that will slap sanctions on Russia. Talks are also underway in the Senate for a separate bipartisan anti-Russia bill. And earlier we reached out to anti-war activist Richard Becker for his take on why the U.S. isn't backing down from its harsh rhetoric against Russia.
I think what it shows is that the aggressor in this situation really is the United States and utilizing its NATO alliance. And to try to gain what it wants, which is to surround Russia with U.S. military power and weaken it. I think that's really what the objective is here. And the idea that, you know, that this could possibly be the other way around, I think is ridiculous. That Russia, of all the countries, if we took all the countries in the world, the one who would least want to have a big war, since they lost 27 million people in the last war when it was the Soviet Union, not just Russia, but the Soviet Union, but an incredible, appalling loss of life. And the idea that Russia would want a new war, I think, defies logic. Well, I think that that makes would make sense to the average person who understood the situation and who looked at the map and see that there's 14 countries have been added to NATO since the Soviet Union disappeared as an entity. But the reality is that the U.S. foreign policy, its guide star, its lodestar, is global domination. That's what it's seeking. That's it, global domination. And to weaken or defeat, but at least to weaken those countries which could conceivably be a challenge in the future. And I think in particular, talking about Russia and China.
Russian President Vladimir Putin has met German Chancellor Olaf Scholz in Moscow to discuss energy, economy, and security issues in Europe. As Marina Kortanova reports, the main focus of the talks was around mounting tensions near the Ukrainian border.
The meeting between Vladimir Putin and Olaf Scholz was the first since Scholz's appointment as the German chancellor. During the talks, Putin called Germany one of Russia's main partners. The leaders touched upon the issue of Russia's proposals for security guarantees. The Russian president stressed that Moscow cannot turn a blind eye to how freely the United States and NATO interpret the principles of the indivisibility of security, noting that the expansion of the North Atlantic alliance to the east continues, despite the assurances of Western partners.
About the expansion of NATO, here you said a wonderful phrase. They say that Ukraine will not be in NATO in the coming years. What does they say mean? You and I must understand what is spoken in interstate relations. We have been told for 30 years that there will be no NATO expansion at all, not one inch towards the Russian borders. And today we see the NATO infrastructure right at our house.
Putin added the postponement of Ukraine's entry into the bloc will not change anything, and Moscow would like to resolve this issue now. Speaking about the escalation in Ukraine, the Russian leader called what is happening in the Donbas a genocide. On February 9th, Olaf Scholz noted that Germany is ready for dialogue with Russia at all levels and in all possible formats for the sake of a political settlement. At the same time, he stressed that Moscow should not underestimate the cohesion and determination of Germany's NATO allies.
As for the situation with the negotiations, the positions differ, but it's important that we talk to each other. The proposals that were formulated by Russia, we also do not agree with them. NATO and the EU do not agree, but they also contain points that we are ready to talk about and are ready to discuss. Now it is necessary that a dangerous situation does not arise.
The German chancellor noted that positions of the West and Russia on security guarantees diverge, but the issue of Ukraine's membership in NATO is not on the agenda. This is while statements that Russia is preparing to invade Ukraine continue to come from the West, an allegation vehemently denied by Moscow.
Germany, as an important member of NATO, could influence its partners in the bloc, who, judging by their actions, are set up for a conflict with Russia. Moscow is not satisfied with semitones and ambiguities in matters of security guarantees. Their clear fixation is necessary. Only thanks to this it is possible to achieve a diffusion of tension, which is in the interests of Germany, located in the center of Europe. Marina Kartonova, Moscow.
Canada's dark colonial past once again comes to light with the discovery of dozens of more unmarked graves of Native children. An Indigenous community in Saskatchewan province has found 54 graves at two former Catholic-run residential schools. Saskatchewan Premier has offered sympathy with the Kisi Kus First Nation, saying they experienced the same shock and despair as other First Nations across Canada. New discovery brings to more than 1,300 number of nameless graves found in Canada since last year. Country's authorities forcibly separated Indigenous children from their families during the 19th and 20th century to assimilate them into Canadian society. They were taken to residential schools run by the Catholic Church, where many were subjected to physical and psychological abuse. The church and Canadian government have both apologized for the abuses. Joining us now from Toronto, Canada, is Eric Wahlberg, a Canadian author and journalist. Hello, Eric. Hope you're safe and doing well out there in Canada. It seems like this is a bottomless pit. We just keep digging and finding more and more. It's been a year now that they've been surveying the land there, and they've only barely started. Sorry if I can get that out. Sorry, Eric. They barely started. Authorities have they're almost at 2,000 bodies and counting.
Well, it's not only the children that were devastated. Their parents had their land stolen from them. So it was a theft and a genocide taking place all at once. And if you look back at the history, you see that there really was no intent to deal honestly with. There really was. There was some intent after the American Revolution. The natives were against the revolution because they knew that they would be wiped out, and they trusted Britain more. So a lot of them came to Canada, were given land, and then the land was taken away again. So, I mean, at the very top, Queen Victoria had nice relations with chiefs, but when you go down to the level of surveyors and the agents that were sent out at the local level, they were pressured to give the settlers the land, all of the land. It was supposed to be kept, but 90% of it was taken away. So it's not just the children that were they were taken to be re-educated in order to become white, pseudo-white, and to forget about the fact that they were the inheritors of really. So when you look at these recent statements, they come from tiny villages scattered all across Canada, and you begin to realize that the natives, they have this presence, even though they were almost wiped out. They survived, and they continue throughout all of Canada. And when I meet a native person, my immediate thought is, where are you from? What happened to your land? So this is the dialogue that has become of young people that are trying to fight this discrimination and this terrible injustice. So there are attempts to deal with this, but it's not coming from the top. It's not coming from Trudeau. It's coming from below, and it's in solidarity of white settlers approaching the native people and trying to find some kind of reconciliation.
So what happened? I mean, they take these kids away from their parents into these Catholic-run. What was the whole point of it? That we're going to teach you how to what? Eat pizza, speak English, and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or your option is we're going to choke you to death, kill you, and bury you in an unmarked grave?
Well, okay, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, and it wasn't just the Catholic, the Anglican, Presbyterian. I'm sure there were others, the Protestant, Catholic, there really was no difference, and the abuse was going on. But it wasn't universal abuse. It wasn't like every teacher and every nun or priest was abusing these children.
It was the government and the church, so that constitutes state-run genocide, doesn't it?
Well, from the top, it was the apologies have to come, but you can't really target all of the people that were trying to educate children, because I'm sure they were good. I really don't like the blanket, but the overall policy ended up being a blanket policy that really condemned anyone that was involved, which is a terrible tragedy, because there were people trying to do good, and they were just pushed aside by this engine of growth and development. And now it's really, they're not treated badly in education, but the land is still being taken away forcibly. And out in BC, if you've followed the news, these incredible 600,000-year-old trees were being chopped up to produce toilet paper. I mean, that obscenity. And then now copper is
But these the parents, but Eric, these parents say that they spent the last 150 years trying to get answers from the government. What happened to our kids? Well, those parents are long gone, but I'm saying that for over 150 years, these parents, if it was just one or two bad apples, and if it wasn't a state-run and church-run project that involved this some form of genocide, authorities would have given these parents answers. They would have probed. They would have found these graves 100 years ago and not today.
Well, all of this was going on until quite recently. So it wasn't as if there was a moment. There were in the early 1920, there was a government official, a scientist, and he looked at what was going on and he wrote a devastating report. And he was just fired and the report was suppressed because the policy was to basically deracinate, to take away any sense of native tradition. Of course, there's still, you can tell a native person because they look different. So even if you try and take away all their beliefs and make them into Christians, they're still going to be treated like second-rate citizens. So, you know, it was a horrible policy, and we look back on it now, and we're disgusted with what we did. But the thing is not just to moan and say, oh, we were bad, to give them a new way of living and to make our lives less oppressive. We have to stop taking their land away. We've got to stop creating pits of tar sands and copper tailings, and we've got to change. And this isn't just the natives, it's the whole environmental movement really is now looking to the natives and their traditions of respect for others and respect for the land and respect, you know, for that we are children of God and that we should be responsible for God's gift. So these ideas are coming back, and they are teaching. The natives are now teaching us how we should live. So that is there's satisfaction that I feel that things are changing. But we have to keep pushing, and we have to be activists, and we've got to be against the system, the capitalist system that is destroying their lands every day and is destroying their minds through brainwashing. That all is going on. You could say there's a genocide against everybody that capitalism is perpetrating. It's turning us into zombies. It's turning our land into a wasteland. So the natives can teach us how not to be that way. So there is hope.
All right. Thank you. Always a pleasure to check in with you. Eric Wahlberg there from Toronto, Canadian author and journalist joining us. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The feud between former U.S. President Donald Trump and Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, a Kentucky Republican, continues to simmer as the midterm elections approach later on this year. Donald Trump has repeatedly attacked Mitch McConnell over the past year, with the criticism appearing to escalate in recent months. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Jason Lemon, writing for the Newsweek magazine. The piece is titled, Trump vs. McConnell, Top Republicans Fight Over Future of GOP. The feud between former U.S. President Donald Trump and Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, a Kentucky Republican, continues to simmer as the midterm elections approach later on this year. Donald Trump has repeatedly attacked Mitch McConnell over the past year, with the criticism appearing to escalate in recent months. The former president has dubbed the top Senate Republican an old crow, while Mitch McConnell has condemned Donald Trump for helping to incite the violence of 6th of January 2021. As the 2022 midterm election draws closer, McConnell is working to support Republican candidates who do not necessarily enjoy the support of the former president, the New York Times has reported on Sunday. The Senate minority leader has reportedly suggested many Trump-backed candidates are goofballs, while pushing for anti-Trump conservatives to run for Congress. McConnell has made it very clear that you've been there for Alaska, you've been there for the team, and I'm going to be there for you, said GOP Senator Lisa Murkowski, who voted to convict Donald Trump in his second impeachment and is facing a Republican primary challenger backed by the former president to the New York Times. With most political analysts widely expecting Republicans to retake control of the House and possibly the Senate this November, the battle between Mitch McConnell and Donald Trump could have major implications not just for the future of the GOP, but for the country as a whole. While Trump and his faction of the GOP have embraced the so-called big lie that the 2020 presidential election was stolen in favor of President Joe Biden, Mitch McConnell and a number of others within the Republican Party have rejected this conspiracy theory. A lot of Republicans, even if they don't disagree with Trump themselves, see him as threatening their coalition and perhaps threatening Democratic institutions. Specifically, Trump's support for the lie that the 2020 presidential election was stolen is very awkward for any Republican who would like to run on something else. Hans Knoll, an associate professor at Georgetown University who researches political coalitions and political parties, told Newsweek on Sunday. Meanwhile, House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy, a California Republican, has aligned himself closely with Donald Trump, choosing a different path from Mitch McConnell. Kevin McCarthy is really a cheerleader, Senator Kevin Cramer, a North Dakota Republican, told The Hill last week. Mitch McConnell is smart, cunning, and calculating. Following the attack against the U.S. Capitol, Kevin McCarthy initially blamed Donald Trump for the riot. However, he then traveled down to visit the former president at his home at Mar-a-Lago in Florida to patch up their relationship. The top House Republican aims to become House Speaker following the 2022 midterm elections, which requires him to maintain the support of pro-Trump representatives as well as Trump critics within Congress. If, as expected, Republicans capture control of the House and Senate, then Mitch McConnell may be in a stronger position, but pro-Trump Republicans in the House may have more influence too. Hans Knoll, associate professor at Georgetown University, told Newsweek. Hans Knoll added, "Of course, if Republicans win big in the House, it will be in part from more moderate districts, which means there could be more non-Trumpian Republicans to act as a balance, but the fight will move to the House, I think." Currently, Republicans can't even agree on what happened on 6th of January 2021 or on whether Joe Biden is a legitimately elected president. The Republican National Committee on 4th of February formally censured Representatives Adam Kinzinger of Illinois and Liz Cheney of Wyoming for their criticism of the former president and their involvement with the House Select Committee investigating the pro-Trump attack against the federal legislative branch of the U.S. government. Mitch McConnell criticized that decision, saying the Republican National Committee should not be singling out members of our party who may have different views to the majority. Liz Cheney is facing off against a Trump-endorsed challenger in a GOP primary. Adam Kinzinger decided to forego seeking another House term. We saw it happen on 6th of January. It was a violent insurrection for the purpose of trying to prevent the peaceful transfer of power after a legitimately certified election from one administration to the next. That's what it was, Mitch McConnell told reporters. Donald Trump shot back with a statement criticizing Mitch McConnell. For the old crow, Mitch McConnell, to say that the Republican National Committee should not censure walking Democrat soundbites Liz Cheney and crying Adam Kinzinger is so against what Republicans are about, Donald Trump said. Mitch McConnell has insisted the support of some prominent anti-Trump GOP senators in his effort to shape the future Senate. The New York Times reported that Republican senators Mitt Romney of Utah and Susan Collins of Maine were previously dispatched by the Senate Minority Leader to lobby anti-Trump Republican Governor Larry Hogan of Maryland to launch a Senate bid. No one should be afraid of President Trump, period. Susan Collins, who voted to convict Donald Trump following his 2021 impeachment trial, told the New York Times. Although Larry Hogan does not plan to seek a Senate seat, he has repeatedly criticized Donald Trump and the faction of the Republican Party that readily falls in line behind the former president. There's a circular firing squad where we attack Republicans. The Republican Party that I want to get back to is the one that believes in freedom and truth, and not one that attacks people that don't swear 100% fealty to the dear leader, the GOP governor told CNN on Sunday. Whether Mitch McConnell or Donald Trump's faction of the Republican Party ultimately win the day remains to be seen. However, even if Trump were to walk away from the political arena, the way he's transformed the GOP appears unlikely to follow suit. In many ways, the tensions are something that cannot be put back in the bottle, Noel told Newsweek. If Trump were to disappear from politics tomorrow, the elements of the Republican Party he's empowered are not going away. Meanwhile, Representative Liz Cheney, a Wyoming Republican, promised in an opinion article that the hearings of the House Select Committee to investigate the 6th of January attack on the U.S. Capitol will show that former President Donald Trump's lies caused the violence. Liz Cheney again leaned into a criticism of Donald Trump and the transformation of the GOP under his leadership in a Thursday, 10th of February article published by the Wall Street Journal. In the article, Liz Cheney said, Republicans used to advocate fidelity to the rule of law and the plain text of the Constitution. In 2020, Mr. Trump convinced many to abandon those principles. He falsely claimed that the election was stolen from him because of widespread fraud. While some degree of fraud occurs in every election, there was no evidence of fraud on a scale that could have changed this one. As the House Select Committee will demonstrate in hearings later on this year, no foreign power corrupted America's voting machines, and no massive secret fraud changed the election outcome. Liz Cheney said that almost all members of Congress are aware that Donald Trump's claims are false, but she noted many lack the courage to say it out loud.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is a dear friend and esteemed guest speaker, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm happy to be here and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. The pleasure is all mine. This question that I'm about to ask you, dear Sheikh, is a question that has time and time and again been asked, especially by people who are not familiar with the Arabic language or with the culture and the usage of the Arabic language, which is, of course, native to the Arabians, the Arabs themselves. So when we read the Quran, whether it is a translation or the Quran in its original and true language, the Arabic language, we always see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he refers to himself in the plural noun of we, nahnu, or by noon or alif, for those who speak Arabic, at the end of a verb, to signify. Normally, when you say it, that means that you are plural, you are multiple persons. When we know for a fact that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is one, ahad. So why does he refer to himself as multiple persons? Is this, la samahallah, God forbid, a mistake in the Quran, or is there another reason behind this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Talking about this question, and of course many other questions, and maybe to some extent some of the criticism of people against the verses of Noble Quran stems from lack of understanding the and not familiarity, lack of familiarity with the Arabic literature.
Right.
You see a lot of accusation against the verses of Noble Quran and lots of misconception and question. Against the verses of Noble Quran stem from this point.
Right.
That most of the people who are criticizing the verses of Noble Quran are not familiar with the Arabic literature.
They do not understand the language.
Yeah. Let's go to the this point that the questioner, respected questioner, asked about the verses of Noble Quran. For example, in one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَأَنْدَلْنَا مِنَ الْمُعْصَرَاتِ مَاءً فَجَّاجًا. We have sent down the rain and the very other verses talking about the rains from the heavens.
Right.
And many other verses, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَذَّلْنَا الذِّكْرُ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِذُونَ. We have revealed to you this noble Quran, which is a reminder, and we safeguard this reminder, which is a verses of Noble Quran.
Again, we wherever you look in the Quran, for example, in the Surah Al-Qadr, Inna anzalnahu, we sent it down.
Yeah.
So again, we. What's the meaning of this, Sheikh?
In Arabic literature, when we use the plural, noun here, when you say Inna, sometimes you're referring to the importance of the speaker. He wanted to say that I am very respected, generally speaking, I'm very right. respected, I'm honorable person.
When a normal person, Arabic person, uses this terminology,
yes, yes.
Right.
Sometimes it is because of that. When you say I am important person, I'm very noble person, and because of that I use this term here.
Right.
If you go to the verse of Noble Quran, sometimes it is because of the magnitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wanted to show his power, and because of that he used this term. Or he wanted to show the, importance of the action.
Right, like Inna anzalnahu, for example. That
yes.
What I am doing here is not something simple.
Yeah, exactly. Right. For example, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina.
Exactly, yeah.
I have conquered, for example, this land for or this territory for the Muslim, because this was a very important,
significant event.
Yes, an event. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that Inna fatahna. Or for example, In one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira. We have sent you as a witness to the people and as a person who give glad tidings to the people.
Okay? Right, yeah.
These are, as I said, first of all, is referring to the magnitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's the first thing. Yes. Is to show all his adhamah, his significance, his all power, this, his position.
Exactly. All the significance of the action.
Right, yeah.
You wanted to say that. And the other hand, we have some verses using this plural because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to mention the importance of tools that he used. For example, by sending the rain to the people, he wanted to mention the significance of the tools and the means for sending these rains, because there are some angels involved in this process. Okay.
Okay. So sometimes it does actually refer to that there are multiple persons at work here.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels.
Yes.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And, you know, giving the importance to the tools and means, it is sometimes very important. And we have in Usul Kafi, أَبَلَّهُ أَنْ يَجْرُ الْأُمُورِ إِلَّا بِالْأَسْبَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do anything except through some means.
Means, tools, rules means of the universe, tools. For example. Yeah.
Yeah.
This actually brings up another point, just a little side note, about tawakkul. People, they think that they can just sit at home, do nothing, and then just do tawakkul, and just count on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them sustenance. That's not how it was. Please say it again from Usul al-Kafi.
أَبَلَّهُ أَنْ يَجْرُ الْأُمُورِ إِلَّا بِالْأَسْبَابِ.
إِلَّا بِالْأَسْبَابِ. Again, this is very important for dear listeners. إِلَّا بِالْأَسْبَابِ. You need to work. There are rules you need to follow. This is why we also see many, another side note, many non-Muslims, non-believers, even infidels, disbelievers, who grow insanely rich and lead very good economical lives. And that is because they follow the rules that were set. They strive, they worked hard, they focus on their work, and then, of course, they will get their results, because that is the promise of these asbab, these tools. Right, Sheikh?
Exactly. The point that you mentioned is true. Allah wanted to say that if I want to send some message, I will usually I send it through the messenger. Or I want to give you a sample or the paradigm for people. There are, for example, via Imam or the
Awliya,
prophet.
The guardians Awliya, of Allah, yes, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Infallible people.
Right.
He said that, you know, I just want to give you some samples and some paradigms for you. And
exactly,
these people, okay. I just, deal with you people, my creation, via these means and these awliya and the pure, you know,
these tools,
friends of
in essence, that's what they are, tools, right?
Yeah, and exactly the point of tawassul, resorting to Ahlul Bayt, it means that, because when we resort to Ahlul Bayt and we ask them for assistance, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them as a, for example, guardian over us, as the intercessors.
Right. So, Sheikh, just to circle back to this use of the terminology of we, plural form, do we ever see in the Quran an example where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to himself in singular form, like as I, or is it always in plural?
Not always in plural, but we have some verses, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about himself. Allahu alladhi nazzala, for example, in verses of Noble Quran, he said that I have sent these things to you. But of course, I didn't have a statistic in which of them is more. But both of them frequently used in the verses of Noble Quran. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to himself. And sometimes Allah refers to the, you know, tools that he used for sending this message. For example, in one verse he said that وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. Here he used the term plural form. What is the reason? Maybe it is referring to the importance and the magnitude of the action. You want to say that my action is very important. I have sent وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. I have not sent before you any, of course, messenger or any prophet, إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّا أَلْقَى الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَتِهِ. Till the end of the verse, when he, that messenger, wanted to do something, Satan wanted to destroy that action, and the rest of the verse of the Noble Quran.
Yes, but dear Sheikh, why then do we have a verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the singular form of a verb and not the plural form?
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the single form, he wanted to say that I am doing this action
completely alone.
Completely alone. Not only sometimes maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used some tools, but here he wanted to say that the emphasis is on him, and he wanted to show his power and his majesty,
right.
And because of that he used this term. We should look at the context of the verses and look at different verses talking about this issue.
Of course, so just to clear it up, it is not random usage of the word. There's always a reason, of course.
For example, in one verse, Allah said that إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْغُرْبَةِ. Okay?
Right.
In this beautiful verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Allah, who, command for the justice, and to be benevolent, وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْغُرْبَةِ, and to be giving for the relatives, وَيَنْهَا أَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَاغِ. Allah is make it forbidden from indecency and from wrong action and from tyranny. يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Allah give you some advices that you may understand this point. You see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not use, for example, in this example, the plural form? Because these are essence of the religion of Allah. These are the elements and foundation of religion. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. The justice and to be, benevolence for people. Because they are fundamental.
The essence of Islam.
Essence of Islam, yes. Right. Foundation of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use it in a single form.
And with that, dear Sheikh, we will unfortunately have to end this very fascinating and insightful discussion. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your knowledge. It has been very beneficial for me personally and hopefully also for our dear listeners. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in, and until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
According to public polls, widespread economic discontent and frustration over the coronavirus pandemic have battered U.S. President Joe Biden's approval ratings, now hovering just above 40%. We now present you an article written by The Guardian journalist Lauren Gambino. The piece is titled, "Embrace or Avoid? Midterms Dilemma for U.S. Democrats as Biden's Ratings Plunge." With a handshake and a brief embrace, U.S. Congresswoman Abigail Spanberger welcomed President Joe Biden to her Virginia district recently. The event was an opportunity to highlight the Biden administration's plans to lower the cost of prescription drugs, but it also provided an opportunity for the U.S. president to promote the members of his party ahead of the midterm elections this November. "It is a crucial effort. Democrats already face a punishing political climate as they defend their paper-thin majorities in the House and Senate. The president's party typically loses seats during the midterm elections, and a president's popularity is a key variable in determining the extent of those losses." According to the public opinion polls, widespread economic discontent and frustration over the coronavirus pandemic have battered Joe Biden's approval ratings, now hovering just above 40%. Underscoring the deep challenges confronting his presidency, Joe Biden arrived in Culpeper, Virginia, just hours after the release of another grim economic report showing inflation rising by 7.5% over the last year, its highest level in the past 40 years. "The present reality poses a dilemma for some Democrats: embrace an unpopular president or shun the leader of their party." Republicans have called the choice the burden of Biden, targeting members who appear with him, like Abigail Spanberger, over their support for the president, while accusing those who don't of avoiding him. "Practically a perennial midterm predicament for the party in power, the question of whether to put daylight between vulnerable candidates and President Joe Biden comes as he prepares to ramp up trouble outside of Washington. This week he will travel to Ohio, where Democrats are trying to flip a Senate seat. Some Democrats are hopeful the personal appeal of Joe Biden will help them sell their agenda and improve his party's prospects later on this year." Lanai Erickson, senior vice president at the moderate think tank Third Way, claimed, "If you are trying to distance yourself from Biden, you're doing it wrong." Many of the most fiercely contested House races are anchored in the suburbs, which powered the party's big victories during the Donald Trump years, but where Democrats have struggled recently. Lanai Erickson said, "Joe Biden remains the party's spokesman." She continued, "A visit from him telegraphs to swing voters and This is the party of Joe Biden. It's not the party of Bernie Sanders. And that's why we're offering when it comes to November. In recent weeks, some Democrats have not attended events where Biden is speaking, giving grist to Republicans eager to amplify the narrative that they are avoiding him. On a trip to Georgia, where Biden delivered a major speech on voting rights, gubernatorial candidate Stacey Abrams, a prominent voting rights advocate, was not in attendance, citing a scheduling conflict. In Pittsburgh recently, Pennsylvania Attorney General Josh Shapiro, the probable Democratic nominee in the race for governor, did not attend the president's speech on infrastructure, also due to an apparent scheduling conflict. Both insisted at the time politics had no bearing on their decision. Stacey Abrams and Joe Biden flatly rejected any notion of friction. But there are other signs that Democrats in difficult races are trying to put daylight between themselves and the president. Asked whether he would accept Joe Biden's help, Beto O'Rourke, who is vying to become the next governor of Texas, told reporters he was not interested in receiving campaign assistance from anyone outside of his state. Other Democrats have hedged, offering neither an emphatic yes or a definitive no. An analysis by Axios website using data compiled by Quorum found that many at-risk Democrats avoided any mention of the president on their official campaign accounts since 1st of September, when Joe Biden's approval rating began a precipitous decline after the chaotic withdrawal of U.S. troops from Afghanistan. Still, several Democrats in key races have welcomed the president. Georgia Senator Raphael Warnock, who faces a difficult re-election fight, appeared alongside Joe Biden during his voting rights speech. Congressman Conor Lamb, a candidate for Senate in Pennsylvania, was in the audience in Pittsburgh when Joe Biden mistakenly referred to him as Senator. In December, Kansas Congresswoman Charisse Davids flew with Joe Biden on Air Force One to her district, where they touted the benefits of the bipartisan infrastructure law. And he also appeared at an event with Michigan Congresswoman Elisa Slotkin to push the passage of the law. A recent survey of Arizona voters conducted by OH Predictive Insights, Noble's polling and research firm, found that the economy had overtaken immigration as a top priority for voters in the border states. At the same time, approval of his handling of the economy and the pandemic had fallen sharply. At a press conference recently, Joe Biden said he planned to be more deeply involved in the midterm elections. And though he expressed an eagerness to travel on behalf of his party, it is highly unlikely that Biden would appear anywhere he is not wanted. He said, "We're going to be raising a lot of money. We're going to be out there making sure that we're helping all of those candidates," claiming, "And scores of them have already asked me to come in and campaign with them, to go out and make the case in plain, simple language as to what it is we've done, what we want to do, and why we think it's important. But it is not easy." Once popular with a wide cross-section of voters, Joe Biden's appeal among conservatives has all but vanished as he attempts to lead a divided America out of a pandemic and an economic crisis. His appearances almost always draw protesters, often waving vulgar signs as Donald Trump continues to spread lies about the results of the 2020 presidential election. Alarming Democrats is his slipping support among critical parts of the party's coalition, including Black, Latino, young and female voters, deflated by his failure to enact a bold agenda and disappointed that life remains far from normal more than a year into his presidency. Cliff Albright, a co-founder of the Atlanta-based advocacy group Black Voters Matter, said the collapse of legislative efforts to protect voting rights and enact police reform should worry Democrats more than an appearance by President Biden. In a recent survey by the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, nearly a quarter of Georgia voters named voting and elections as their top priority, the highest percentage on any issue, including the economy. Concern was especially pronounced among black voters, whose disapproval of the president soared from just 8% in May to 36% in January. Even a marginal drop in black voter turnout in November could spell trouble for Democrats in November, particularly in Georgia, where Joe Biden won by less than half of a percentage point. 4 years ago, voter fury against Donald Trump lifted Abigail Spanberger to victory over Republican David Bratt, an arch-conservative. Abigail Spanberger has been a top Republican target ever since, but she held on in 2020, defeating her Republican challenger by less than 2 percentage points. This year, she will run in a district that has been dramatically redrawn and now tilts more heavily in her favor. Whereas Joe Biden narrowly won her district in 2020, it's projected he would have won the new district by 7 percentage points. But the increased margin is little comfort after Democrats' stunning defeat in Virginia's gubernatorial election last year, when Republican Glenn Youngkin stormed to victory in the state, which Biden won by 10 percentage points in the 2020 presidential race. The shocking losses in Virginia, thought to have turned reliably blue, came amid Democratic infighting over the size and scope of the president's domestic agenda, which remains stalled in the Senate.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.